Before we go there, a couple announcements I kind of want to share real briefly. One of the newer announcements, we have that slide on there? There you go. We have our parents of high school and junior high gathering today. So hopefully you can join us. Well, if you're a parent of high school and middle school ministry, we do have a wonderful luncheon and some information session today in the parsonage starting at 1. And then the other new thing and is Missions Weekend. So, I mean, if you have a calendar, I just want you to book this weekend, November 1 and then Sunday, November 3rd. Go ahead and just set that date aside, especially on Friday. We'll gather here and get to hear stories of what God's doing in the nations and in the world. And then hear back from many of our short-term missions teams who have been going and their journeys. And so, in fact, our team is going to be coming back on the 31st, Lord willing, and we get to share the next day, right? So we'll do it half asleep. So no worries. So please come and then join us, and we have exciting things to tell with you, I'm sure. Amen. Let me pray, and then we'll get started again. Father, here again, I approach your word with trembling. I approach your word with a sense of a heavy responsibility. So God, I pray that all of us who are listening, that they would hear your voice and understand what you are trying to say to them, to all of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many years ago, I have a niece and nephew that when they were toddlers, Julie and I had a chance to watch over them and babysat them for a couple weeks, I think, or 10 days or so, while their parents were overseas looking for a home. They were moving overseas. Anyways, being full of energies, they wanted to always play games, okay, like little kids do. And one time, I watched my niece decide to play this game called Hide the Stuffed Animals, okay? And being a, you know, they wanted Julie to play with them, and so it was my niece and my nephew, the little kids, right, and Julie, okay? And I was probably down there watching a movie or something. Anyways, I was sitting there, and sure enough, it was decided that my nephew was going to go hide the animals. There was a series of stuffed animals, and he would hide the animal, and then it was their job to go and look for him together. And it's quite funny because I would sit down there, and I would hear every once in a while, I would hear my little nephew cry out, "Hey, I found it. Hey, I found it." And apparently what had happened was Julie told me later that he would go hide the animals, right? And then he was so excited to go find them that he would grab them and he would lead them to where he had hidden them. And so, you know, it's kind of funny because it's super cute and adorable, right? But what that taught me and what that reminded me this morning, especially that even for little kids, there's something wonderful, isn't it? There's something wonderful and amazing about finding things. And there's something even more special about being found. And so in our current series, as we're talking about this question, this important question of why Jesus. And this is a deeply personal question that every single one of us in this room will have to answer eventually, if not here in this life, especially so in the next. And so if you were here last Sunday, you heard Pastor Roy share his own personal story of coming to believe in Jesus and how growing up in a Buddhist family, he never heard much of God or of Jesus or of Christianity or of the church. But yet, as he was growing up, right, you heard that story of like there were these deeply personal philosophical questions that dealt with suffering and pain and sin in the world. And it was those questions God used to lead him eventually from a religious, non-religious Buddhist background to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my story is a little bit different. Because I grew up going to church, and I remember from early on that I loved reading and memorizing Bible stories. That was my favorite thing in the world. And I would have these little Bible, these picture Bibles that we had laying around the church, and I would read them and would marvel at those stories. And so growing up, I never had to wrestle with this question of whether or not God existed. I always knew God was existed, that he watched over us, that he was there and he was real and we prayed to him. And I never did question the truth about Jesus or the scripture. And so if you knew my story, you knew that I came from a very faithful Catholic background. My mom, in fact, spent time as a nun before she met my dad, right? So just to goes to show you, my dad was a stud to take someone who out of the convent. And you know, and so as a family, I remember just, even young, as early as I can remember, we went to church every Sunday. And they would force us to have these daily prayers every night, every evening. We took communion, received baptism, got confirmed, attended confessions. You guys ever gone to confessions? It is fun. I had a blast. You know, it's weird, but it's good. I showed up at every single festival that the church held. So that was my background. That's my background. But here's the truth, that even in this background of faith, I still had to answer the question, why Jesus? Even as you grow up in the church, because one can know and one can worship and study and be surrounded by all things Jesus, right? And still be lost. I've worked with students for so many years, and I know that just because their family group brought them to church ever since they were young does not mean that they themselves have embraced the one that called to follow. And it's kind of interesting because I had community. I had a structure to my faith. I followed a really good rhythm. And I was guided by traditions and elders, and I was embracing a theology that was born through the centuries. But yet there was this distance between me and God. And so through the years, what happens is that I began to develop what I call this fear of God the Father, especially. Because in my eyes, all I knew of God the Father was that he was judge and jury and the executioner of the universe. You don't mess with him, much less talk to him. Then whenever, you know, I go to church and I go to, if you've ever been to a Catholic, a church building, you know right away at the center of there is the crucifix, right? And you can see Jesus hanging on the cross. And you guys, you know, that's supposed to be good news, right? But for a kid growing up, man, I just remember looking at that cross. And I would feel so guilty, right? I would be overwhelmed with the sadness and guilt. And in fact, I would unconsciously just lower my head every time I went up to the altar. Because I could not look at the one that was hanging on the cross, because I knew it was my sins. I knew that was my undoing, my rebellion. I knew that the things that I did or did not do or said or did not say put him there. In fact, you know, there's this, if you grow up in a good, in our evening prayers, there's this prayer that we would pray and we would beat our chest right in the middle of it. And we would beat our chest three times, and in Vietnamese we would say, it is my fault, it is my fault, it is my fault that you died. That's intense, right? And I remember that was something that was ingrained in me. And yes, you know, we preach the love of God. And we study and demonstrated the love of God in real practical ways. But it was always filtered for me by this powerful sense of guilt and powerful sense of shame. And so between me and God, there was this unbreachable gap between my sins and his holiness. Between me and Jesus, there was this separation born of guilt and shame. And that was my Christianity. That was my faith. And it was in this condition, you guys, that Jesus found me. in Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus came on the scene, and he declared in really clear words what his mission was. And this is what he said: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so at the heart of the gospel is this God who became man and dwelt among us. And he did so that he could find us. And he did so that he could save us. And this hymn that we sing all the time, that was that I once was lost, but now I am found. And so whatever gaps may be in our life, whether we grew up in an unbelieving family, dealing with existential, philosophical questions, or you grew up surrounded by all things Jesus, but you were stuck behind this wall of guilt and shame, Jesus came to seek both and to save those who are lost. And so how does he do it? How does Jesus do this? And so the specific ways are as numerous as all your stories. I'm sure if I could sit down and ask you guys questions and interview you about how Jesus came and showed himself and sought you and saved you, you would all have these beautiful stories. But I want to look at Psalm 139 this morning, specifically verses 7 to 12. And I believe in there we're given insight into how God moves humans from those who are lost to those who are found. And so if you have it there, let's go read it together, and then we'll make comments on them. Starting verse 7, Psalm 139. The psalmist writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my beds in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." So how does God find us? There's three ways that I believe that says here in Psalm 139. Number one, God seeks us as his spirit awakens in us a longing for him. That's quite a mouthful, but God seeks us as his spirit awakens in us a longing for him. See, verse 7, the psalmist asks, "Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence?" Of course, the answer to those questions are obvious. Nowhere. There is no place where we can go or flee from God in all the world. But behind the questions, what is the psalmist doing? He speaks of a reality, doesn't he? He speaks of a reality beyond the physical. He speaks of a place that is truer than what our eyes can comprehend. And it's to this reality that the Spirit of God awakens us with this longing for what is more true than what we see. Because it is for this reality, it is because for his presence that we were created for. We were wired to yearn and long to be with the presence of God. So for me, I remember one Good Friday church service. I think I was in either 7th or 8th grade. It's a young guy, right? And for whatever reason, that service, now, if you're in the Catholic Church, Good Friday service, it takes place at night. And I love night service. It's like 10 o'clock or something. And then we would gather there with a bunch of people, and we would just observe the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I, for some reason, I remember that one particular weekend, I was strangely emotional. It was intense. Part of me, I think, was angry. And I remember being angry because for all of my life, Jesus was always up there on the cross. far away and untouchable. And I was angry because I could not get near to Jesus. And I don't understand theology back in the days. I didn't understand the right words to say. All I knew was he was always up there. And I was always down here. And I wanted to be with him. And I was angry. And I remember how surprised I was at my own strong desires. And where did all this come from? Maybe it's this hormonal thing that was happening in middle school years. But I wanted to be where he was. And I couldn't. And I remember, you guys, you know, how many of you guys remember things in middle school? That's not traumatic, okay? All right? Middle school is pretty traumatic, okay? But I remember this moment. I prayed perhaps, probably the most important prayer that I've ever prayed. And I don't pray these prayers that often, right? It went something like this. Lord, I said, as a young seventh or eighth grader, I said, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to follow you. I want to know you like the priests do. I want to know that when I die, I will be with you. And how different would my life be if I knew that heaven would be my home? How different would I live this life if there's certainty in the next? Wow, that's an eighth grade or seventh grader prayer for you, man. About 4 years later, as a senior in high school, God would answer that prayer. In fact, the night I surrendered my life to Jesus and asked him to be my Lord and my Savior, inviting him to take all of me, I remembered this prayer. I actually walking down on the other side of Mount Rainier in our retreat, and it started snow, and I was walking down, and I said, God, I remembered I prayed this. I remembered. And God sought me, and he found me on the other side of Mount Rainier, a young, stupid, snotty kid. So brothers and sisters, I have to ask, how did God's Spirit awaken you? Is there a longing in your heart for his presence? When was the last time you experienced this awakeness, this longing, this passionate desire that I want to be with you? Wherever you are, I want to be. Whatever you're doing, I want to join you. When was the last time you felt that? You know, if you feel lost, welcome. Welcome to SCAC, the home for lost people. Just know that when you're here, that Jesus is looking for you. Would you ask him today to find you? Pray boldly to the one who is able to answer, and he will be there, and he will find you, because I know he will, because he found me. As to him be the glory. So God seeks us when he awakens in us this longing and desire for him. The second thing that he moves us from lost to found is that God finds us when everything that happens in our life leads us to him. That everything that happens in our life up to this point was for one purpose, was to lead us to his cross, to his feet. What does the psalmist say? He's in verse 8, he says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Wow, what a beautiful picture, because we know, right, cognitively, intellectually, God is not bound by geographical boundaries, nor is he even bound by the infiniteness of the universe. Even in the places you least expect to find him, God is there looking for you, guiding you, holding you. So in verse 9, the words, if I settle on the far side of the sea, have been especially meaningful for me. Because I was not born in America. I was born in this country called Vietnam, across the sea, right at the very end of a very long war. When I was 8 years old, I remember having to say goodbye to my grandma and my aunties and cousins, many of whom I will never see again in this life. And I did not know where I was going. I was 8 years old or 7 years old or something like that. I had no idea where I was going. My mom and dad said, just say goodbye, hug them, and say whatever you need to say. We're leaving. So where are we going? They didn't tell me. We changed our last name temporarily to some Chinese-sounding name. I found out later that they were allowing more Chinese family to leave than Vietnamese family. So that's why we did that. We got up in the middle of the night, and I don't even remember if I packed anything. I think my mom took all my clothes, whatever it was that we had. And we traveled to the coast from where we were. We got on this small boat. I don't remember too much about that evening. I just remember strange things you remember when you were young. I remember walking on this plank, this tiny little plank, going up to the boat. And, you know, there's not like, you know, on the cruise ship, you know, that's a plank, okay? I mean, you can carry your luggage, your house, your kitchen sink. You just roll it up there. But no, not this particular one. This is a tiny little thing, okay? It was like bending and plopping. And just remember these little things. And it would take us up to the boat. And this boat's nice. All right, it looks just like that picture. That's not the boat, by the way. That's the best picture I could find. But it looks like that. It was made for the river fishing, made for 6 people, and we crammed 200 people in there. And people always ask me, where do they put the people? Well, you know where they put the fish? Yeah, that's where we put the people, right? We just stack them in there, layers upon layers. And I remember it was so hot in the hall, and that's where the kids were and the moms were, and all the guys were on top, and it was just like super, super warm. And we took off in the cover of darkness. And there was another boat with us, just as full. And my boat, let me tell you a little bit about my boat, okay? The other boat, you know, was kind of steady. It was just going like this through the river, okay? Heading out to international water. It was just going like this. My boat, for some reason, started swaying the whole trip. It was like this the whole trip. Now, if you guys are like super like seasick, man, that boat would have been a joyride. Okay, but I loved it. It was like a nice little rhythm. You know, as an eight-year-old kid, you know, you don't know too much, and maybe that's good. And I remember we entered international waters, the boat that was accompanying, there was 3 boats. 2 of us were leaving. The other boat was probably the one that owned the 2 boats. They turned around and said, "Are you sure you want to do this?" And everyone said, "Yeah, we're doing this." He turned around, went home. Left the 2 boats on our own. And now the future was really out of my hands. Either we find a place to land, or we find a ship to rescue us, or we perish in the waves and drown in the ocean, or die of hunger, or be ravaged by pirates. How you like that for options? What option would you choose? And I was sitting there, I'm like, whatever, you know, 8-year-old, traveling on a boat, we're on a boat, going on a river cruise. In fact, I remember a few things on that journey. I remember we were chased by pirates. And there were boats on both sides that were shooting at us. And we were just lying on the top. I was on the top, and I was lying down on, and then I remember there was this one moment where we said, "Hey, you know, we're moving through shark-infested waters." I was like, "Really? Cool, I've never seen sharks." It was night, I couldn't see anything. And then one time, we turn off the engine, and they forbid everyone to smoke cigarettes or say anything, just lie down, just be quiet. And I said, "What's going on?" Apparently, there was a communist outpost, and all we could do is just float by and let the current take us past the island. We had to ration our water and our food, because we didn't know how long we were going to be in the ocean. And in the hall where we all of us were stuffed up, there were prayers everywhere. There were prayers to Mary, to Buddha, to Jesus. Everyone who had any faith at all was praying. And there was fear all over the place. I could feel it. I could sense it. You know, people were crying and people were just not sure what was going to happen. On the fifth day, and I was the lucky one, literally on the ocean for 5 days and four nights. On the fifth day, we landed on the coast of Malaysia. And just a long story short, we left in 1978, toward the end of 78, and we landed in Seattle in early 1980, after some 14 months as refugees. We settled on the far side of the sea. And so this journey for me, I share this because I wonder why this risky journey? Why all the hardship? Why the separation and loss? Why did I have to go through the years of struggling to find my identity and my voice? Because I was neither Vietnamese nor was I American. I was this hybrid Vietnamese-American person. And I firmly believe with all my heart that God brought me here and kept us alive so that I would one day meet him. That I would one day meet him. And in meeting Jesus Christ and discovering my identity in him, it did not lessen the lostness or even remove the questions. What it did was made all of those struggles, all of those memories, and it made it pale in comparison to being known and being loved by Jesus. And so I know that this pain and this struggle, in fact, this summer, this sabbatical that I'm going, we're planning to go to Vietnam for the first time. And I have not been back. And I know there's a reason why I've avoided going back. I could have gone back maybe 10, 20 years ago. But I did not want to go to visit a place that I had tried so hard to forget. And so I know all those memories will come back to me. And I know that some of those emotions will come back to me because I don't want to cry. But one of the things that my parents asked was they wanted me to bring the bones of my sister to America. And you guys didn't know I had a little sister. She passed away. But how do I do that? I haven't seen her for years, decades. And I'm supposed to bring the bones and carry with me. And so all these emotions, right? You know, I'll probably for the first time get to go visit my grandma's grave. And the last thing I said to her was, bye, grandma. So I think that's the only thing I remember saying to him. And that was hard, right? But if I wasn't here, I would not have met God. And so I wonder if that question is, I wonder if that story is that, does it give meaning to all the suffering of our lives? Is Jesus worth it all? So brothers and sisters, look back at your life. Can you see all the steps God has given you that led you here? To this Sunday, to hear these words. See, no matter how difficult your journey or painful the road, God is waiting here for you, and God has found you here. So would you let yourself be found? Will you surrender to him today? See, nothing in life is wasted, right? Because we serve a God who guides us and holds us even on the other side of the sea. The third thing, God not only seeks us when he awakens by his spirit our longing, and God does not only find us in all the things that he had led us to him to this day, but God will continue to find us as he transforms our darkness. I love what he says in verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. As these words seem to point out, some people do not desire to be found by God. And they would rather hide in their darkness and chaos. And so when the Bible speaks of darkness, it refers, yes, here to physical darkness, but it also refers to the spiritual darkness and the spiritual chaos. So even in our chaos, what the psalmist is saying, that God is there, and he sees us, and he looks for us, and finds us in our darkness. See, Paul, he would later write this in his letter to the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. See, God desires to go into our darkness and speak light to it, as he did in Genesis verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Right, there's this beautiful recreation in that he does in you and me. And so through the years, since Jesus entered my life, I have become certain of this one truth, that Jesus is committed to transforming us into his image, no matter how long it takes, no matter how painful the process. Even when we resist, he waits. Even as we run away from him, he follows. Even when our love runs cold, he remains faithful. He loves us so much that by his Spirit, he is willing to enter the darkness of our souls and shine his light in our hearts. I want to show you something, though. I don't know, it's hard for you all to see. I shared this before in the Koinonia retreat, but there's this T-shirt that I have. Can y'all see that? And I want you guys to know that I once fit in this T-shirt. Now, this probably fits my leg or something, right? I once fit, this is me, this is my shirt. And on the front there is some painting. There's a picture of a boat, and this is what our boat looked like. Okay, when we landed as refugee on the camp, there was a guy on the boat who was pretty good at dyeing clothes and making T-shirts and stuff like that. So as a commemoration of this little vessel that took us from Vietnam to Malaysia, he made this shirt for a bunch of us, and I got one of these. And this is the only thing I own from those days. It's the only thing I have left that even remind me I once was in refugee camp, yo. And so here's a boat, and then the call sign is VT707. VT is the harbor that we came out of, Vietnam. And 707 obviously identifies the boat. You know, every time I look at this shirt, I remember this little kid who grew up in a strange land with a strange language. And I remember, I have so many stories, right? But I remember leaving Vietnam and Malaysia, okay, and flying all the way on an airplane, y'all. That is amazing for a kid. Just imagine that. I flew on the 747. Oh, awesome. Never knew that one day I would be working on 747s. It's just crazy, okay? And we flew to America, and I remember getting through processed and getting all the stuff, paperwork done. And then our sponsor, it was this Caucasian French couple. They pick us up and says, let's go out to our car. And you guys, that door opened. It was January 1980. And I have felt the coldest thing I have ever felt in my life. Like, how in the world do people live here, right? And I had that wind blew into the doorway, and it just went to my bones. I was so cold. And I was like, forget it, man. Let's go back home. I remember, it was just crazy. But I remember that kid, all these fears and uncertainties and questions. And then I remember, as I look at this shirt, where I am today in this place, speaking these words to people I love and admire. God took a refugee and called him to pastor other people. He took a fearful and insecure boy and told him to be leaders, to lead people. He took a sinner who continues to fall and continues to fail and calls him a son. And he calls him a saint. He calls him, you are chosen, you are beloved, and you are mine. These transformations are real because the God who transforms us is real. And Paul writes in Philippians 1, he says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so why Jesus? Why Jesus? Because he sought me and he found me. And he awakened in my spirit a longing for who he is, for his presence. And everything in my life, as I begin to look back, has brought me to this point, to this place where he is Lord and he is Savior, that nothing in my life was wasted, that I can share stories like this to people. In fact, one time we were in Israel, right? And then we were ministering to refugees, escapees from the Sudan who made their way up through Egypt into Israel, and now they were homeless in the park. And this couple, this Alliance missionary couple, would buy food for them and share the gospel with them. And so Julie and I was there, and we were just visiting with these folks, right? And then he looks at me and says, Tung, you know what did he say? He said, why don't you share something with them, Tung? You ever had that happen? He says, you share in English, I'll translate it to Arabic, and said, what do I share with these Sudanese refugees? And God, I shared my story. I was a refugee. I came from a land and settled in a land not my own, not because we wanted to, but because we had to. And I remember how much of that came out of this moment. I said, God, I know that nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. If you can come and discover that he is looking for you all this time and wants to find you. And so now, we're about to enter into this time of communion. And perhaps there's no better illustration of God seeking and finding us than in receiving this body and blood of Jesus Christ and this bread and juice. And so I want you to remember, as we come forward and receive it, in this bread we remember the one who gave his body on the cross, taking on himself the sins of the world, your sins, my sin, so that in doing so, he can find you and invite you to enter into this relationship with him. And as you take this juice and drink this juice, we remember that we no longer exist. There's no longer a gap between you and God. There's no longer this distance that separates us, that we are now covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and this blood of the new covenant washes us and restores us to this place where we are one with him and he with us. And so when we eat this bread and drink this juice, we are found and we are his forever. So I invite you to prepare yourself. And I hope you do this with joy. We're so serious when we take communion. So come and hear the good news in these simple elements. So I want to invite the ushers to come forward. I will serve them.